Scripture reading this morning is Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. It's page 810 in the Pew Bible. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. Ever since the dawn of creation, God has been calling light out of darkness. We're here today because we believe 2,000 years ago, in the midst of a very dark world, God sent forth His Son to be the light of the world. And as that light, He has shone in our hearts who have put Him on. We believe in that light, and we are to live by that light. And as Jeff just read for us in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus told us, we are to be His light. We are to be the light of the world. This morning we begin a new series as we close out 2017, simply called The Light of the World. You're going to hear that phrase a lot over the next several weeks. You're going to hear, and we're going to study, several passages that examine especially what it means for those of us who are Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. What does it mean for us to be the light of the world? You don't have to look around very hard to see that there's a lot of darkness, to see that there are a lot of things in this world that do not reflect or display the glory of God or the person of Jesus Christ. That's why He came, and that's why we remain, is to be His light, to shine in the midst of darkness, to bring light to areas and to souls and to situations that in the world's eyes probably seem hopeless. We have been called to that. In some ways it's easy to throw out a few passages and say we're to be the light of the world, and yet somehow there's a disconnect between coming together in a church building on an occasion like this, singing songs even about the light of Christ and the light that we are to let shine, and then to go back out into the world and just be overtaken and overwhelmed by the darkness and forget that we are to be light. And to fail to practice, what does it mean to be that light? Well, starting today, we're going to look at several passages that in practical terms say, here's what the light of Christ in us is to look like, and here's what it does. This morning we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 5. So I ask you to turn there. We're going to spend our time in this passage this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, and by the way, if you're using one of our Pew Bibles, we're on page 978. 978. And I want to begin just by reading this passage, Ephesians 5, 7 through 14, where the Apostle Paul has much to say both about darkness and light. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Paul here, in really the concluding thoughts of a passage that talk about who we as Christians once were, the old man, and who we are now to be, he says, your lives were once in darkness, and there are lives today that are still in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He might not use the phrase, you're the light of the world, but that's certainly what he's getting at. This morning I want to examine this passage and look at some characteristics of that light and how we are to practice letting our lights shine. The first thing that you see in the passage that we look at is Paul calls for a light of humility. The light of humility is especially found in what he says in verse 8. He says, verse 8, for at one time you were darkness. Now in a minute we'll talk about the fact that he challenges and calls for those who first read this, the church at Ephesus and us today, to expose the darkness that exists in the world. But before he gets to that, he says, I want to remind you of something. You also at one time were in darkness. And when you realize and appreciate that fact, as you are the light of the world, as I am the light of the world, reflecting the light of Christ, letting my light shine will be done so with humility. It is very easy, especially, you know, if you've been a Christian for a while. When I say for a while, I'm talking about in years. It's easy to get to a point where you forget where you came from. Sometimes when you move away from home, move to a different part of the country or a different state, or maybe you occupy a different position in life, sometimes family members will tell you, don't forget where you came from. We know what they mean when they say that. And in some ways for us spiritually, it's good for us to remember where we came from. Except where we came from, that's an ugly place. It's a place of sin and darkness. We too were once in darkness, and there is no exception to that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the light of God's glory. We've all fallen short. And so I can't let the darkness of self-righteousness, you know, sometimes we think that a self-righteous attitude, that's really letting our light shine. No, self-righteousness is just as dark as some of the sins that Paul enumerates in Ephesians 4 and 5. And so, yes, I am to be light and I am to walk in the light, but as I walk in the light, I do so with humility. And Paul himself is one of the greatest examples of this kind of humility, of remembering the fact that he was once in darkness. He writes in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am. As Bob said in his prayer, we need to remember that we have been saved first and foremost by the grace of God. Not by our perfection, not by our works of righteousness, but by the fact that God has saved each one of us. And so as I am humble about myself, that will also translate in me being humble towards others. Me taking an attitude of humility, even those who are steeped in the most utter darkness of sin, I will still be humble as I let my light shine before them. I'll be humble among my Christian brothers and sisters who maybe have been overcome again in their lives by darkness. Paul will write in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, that for those who've been overtaken in sin, those of us who are spiritual, that's the way Paul says it in Galatians 6, 1, those of us who are spiritual should seek to restore such a one with what? A spirit of meekness, a spirit of gentleness. And he says, lest you also be tempted. See, I'm to remember my humble position, even when dealing with those, my brothers and sisters, who have strayed from the light of the Lord. Considering myself, where I came from, and realizing the position that they find themselves in, I've been there before too. And I also could be there again if I don't keep watch out for myself. That same spirit of gentleness or meekness Paul talks about in dealing with our enemies. Those who dwell in darkness and maybe don't seem to mind it. You find that being expressed specifically in 2 Timothy. If you want to turn just a few pages over in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In writing to Timothy and giving him instruction and how to build up the church and how to seek out and save the lost, Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness," or meekness, that same word from Galatians 6, 1. "God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Paul tells Timothy, yeah, Timothy, you are going to have enemies. You are going to have those who oppose what you do and oppose what you say. And we today have those who oppose what we do and say as well. But if I take a self-righteous and arrogant and quarrelsome and unkind approach to the enemies of God, you know what has happened? I have dimmed the light of Christ within me. That's not letting my light shine. I might be speaking truth, but I'm not speaking it in love. And I'm not speaking it with the light of Christ. So if we're going to be the light of the world, we need to start by being humble. Secondly, going back to Ephesians chapter 5, if we're going to be the light of the world, we're going to have the light of honesty. Now, being humble does not mean that we don't tell people what they need to hear. Being humble has to do with our attitude and our approach, but what we need to do as we are the light of the world is tell people the absolute truth. Paul makes that clear in this passage. Paul made that clear in his ministry. Paul made that clear in the letters that he wrote to churches. I am being honest with you because if I truly love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. Love and truth coexist. And if we're going to be the light of the world, we've got to tell people the truth. First, we've got to tell them the truth about sin. In verse 11 of Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." You can't be silent about sin. Sin is a violation of God's, first of all, God's character, and secondly, God's will. And unfortunately, we live in a world today that doesn't like to call sin, sin. I sometimes get my feathers ruffled. I don't watch the news as much as I used to, but I still watch it from time to time. I get a little bit, there's a lot of ways to describe it. I'll just say my feathers ruffled. That's keeping it tame. But my ire gets up when I'm watching the news and there's certain things going on in our world today and somebody will say, and so-and-so or this group or this organization said that that activity or that kind of behavior is sin. And usually it's associated with religious people. And I think, of course, we say that it's sin because it is sin. And here's where I get upset about it, is if somebody were to walk in our midst this morning, there's a whole lot of things we call sin. And that's why the humble approach is important. I've been touched by sin. I struggle with sin. And I know all of us well enough to know we've all been touched by sin and we all struggle with sin. And to say that one particular thing over here is sin is not to say somebody over here is in some sort of worse off position than I've been in my life. Because I have sin that I constantly wrestle with as well. And so we've got to be honest about sin. It comes in all kinds of forms and manifestations. It creeps in into our lives and ways and places that we sometimes don't appreciate until we've given into the temptation. We've got to be honest about that. We've got to be honest about the fact that if we are a human being, if we are made of flesh, you know what we have done? We have all sinned. That's why as you begin this chapter, Paul says, therefore be imitators of God. We aren't to be imitators of one another, ultimately. Hopefully, if we're the light of the world, people see God in us. But the one we are to imitate is not me, and it's not you, and it's not any other human being. Because we've all sinned. We've got to be honest about that. We imitate God and His character and seek out His will. We also have to be honest about eternity. You read verses 5 and 6 of this passage. Paul says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Not only do we live in a world that doesn't want to call sin sin, we also live in a world that doesn't want to say there's an option other than eternal life. There's anything other than heaven. You cannot read the New Testament. You cannot read the words of Jesus. You cannot read the words of Paul or Peter or John or any other inspired writer and say there's no such thing as hell. There are going to be lost people. There are going to be those who do not experience the eternal joys of heaven. That's not God's will. That shouldn't be our will either. I don't want anybody to go to hell. But it's obvious as you read this passage that those who choose to live in darkness, those who have given their lives over to sin and have not turned to the light of God in Christ, they're walking in darkness. And there is going to come a day in which God is going to do away with all darkness, not because He hates humanity, not because He wants to do away with those who are created in His image, but because He's going to do away with sin. And that's how Paul describes it here. You look again in verse 6, the wrath of God. God is going to pour out His wrath upon sin. And that's why it is so incredibly important for us as the light of the world, to help people come out of darkness into light. If the church is not actively seeking and saving those who are in darkness, why do we even exist? Jesus did not just die on a cross so we could get together on Sunday morning and tell each other how good we are. God sent us into the world to seek and to save those who are in darkness. Because there is a judgment coming. There is a day in which, as we've looked at in the gospel, the complete fulfillment of the gospel is going to come upon God's children. And we look forward and anticipate that day, but we want more people to be His children, adopted as sons and daughters through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you'll allow me, I'll give a little plug right now for this coming Wednesday night. We're going to start a new series of classes. I think I said this past Wednesday, I don't even really want to call it a Bible class. It's more going to be a training session, if you will. Yeah, we're going to study passages in the Bible, but I'm calling it Evangelism 101. And it's for those of us who are Christians. And encouraging and equipping each of us to go out into the world because the world is dark and there are people who are in darkness. And we want to call them out of that darkness to the light of Christ. And sometimes it's difficult to know, how do you do that? How do you have certain kinds of conversations? And I've never really been comfortable doing this. Well, that's what this class is all about. To encourage us and to equip us so that we can really be the light of the world. Jesus says you don't put a light under a basket. You know what church buildings are? They're baskets. Our light is not supposed to stay in this auditorium after worship is over today. It's to go out into the world, to be light, to share light, because of the light that shines in us. But we've got to be honest with people. If somebody really loves me, they're going to be honest with me about some things. I don't mind telling somebody, if you're really my friend, if I got something hanging out of my nose, tell me. I don't want to walk around looking like a fool. And if I'm lost, if you really love me, you know what you're going to do? With humility and with love, you're going to tell me so. If Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that has ever come to this earth, why would I withhold it? First, from the people closest to me, and for that matter, from anybody else. I've got to be honest with them. And then finally, if our lights are going to shine, our lights are going to have to shine consistently. The light of consistency. You know, I'm going to be careful in how I say this, but you pretty much would have to be living under a rock right now to not realize there's been a whole lot of stuff in the news and the media about some really reprehensible behavior among especially men, prominent men in our society. You know, one thing that has struck me, both in these events and with so much other stuff that often gets a lot of attention in the media and the news, is we as mankind, I'm not talking about the church or Christians, but just mankind, being of flesh, we have a tendency to do something when it comes to the sins and the horrible deeds of other people. And that is this. There are things that get my attention more than they get your attention. And there are things that get your attention more than they get my attention. There are things that I'm probably more passionate about just innately than you are, and vice versa. And then there are people that I am more passionate about than I am others. You know, I'm more passionate about my friends and my family members. You are too. That's why they're your friends and your family members. But we as humanity, we have this really bad tendency to do this. When somebody that is not my friend or family member does something, or if they do the kind of thing that really gets me worked up, I shine a light on that, right? I highlight the sins of people I don't like. I highlight the sins that I find personally especially offensive. But as soon as they are sins of people close to me or people I like, or they're sins that in my mind just aren't that big of a deal, I turn the light off. Now that's the way the world does it. But if we've been drawn out of darkness into the light of Christ, you know what we do? We say, all sin. All sin is wrong. All sin goes against the character of God and the image that we have been made into. In fact, you go back in verse 3 of this passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, Paul says, but sexual immorality, and then listen to what he says here, all impurity. The impurities that get me worked up, the impurities of people I don't like, no, all impurity. And unfortunately, some who associate themselves with Christ have been guilty of the same thing that the world has often done. They will shine the light on certain sins or on the sins of a select few. But those may be associated with them or sins that, we'll give that one a pass. They turn the light off. Now, some of you might hear that and say, well, Blaine, you're calling for a double standard. If the world is doing things this way, we should just expect everybody else to do things this way. You know what? Christ calls us to a higher standard. Christ expects more of us. I think my microphone is wrong. We'll see if it happens again. Christ calls us to a higher standard. He says, yes, the world might be inconsistent. But guess what? The world's always been inconsistent. We should expect the world to act like the world.
We shouldn't expect followers of Christ to act and look like the world. I'm going to stand up here.
And so if I'm going to be consistent in my highlighting of sin, I've got to highlight, not in self-righteous ways, but I've got to say, all of this is wrong. All of this has been tarnished by the devil and by sin. And there are no exceptions. And if I'm going to be consistent, also, if you go to verse 8, the second half of that verse, he says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light." And then he says in verse 9, "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." I'm not only consistent in the way that I expose the sins of the world, but most importantly, I'm consistent in my own character. You see, it's one thing to talk about letting my light shine. It's one thing to talk about the darkness of sin. But if I'm going to be consistent, I don't just talk it. I live by it. And the way that Paul portrays that here is he says, if you have the light in you, then there will be fruit in your life. There will be demonstrable ways, obvious ways in which the light of Christ, as He is in my life, He is making a visible and impactful influence upon who I am. And again, sometimes Christians, we've been the world's worst. I'm not saying everybody, but sometimes we're the easiest examples because we will be the ones who say, this is contrary, these things over here are contrary to God's will. And then all of a sudden somebody will say, well, what about your life? I don't see anything in you, as Paul will say here in verse 9, all that is good and right and true. When people look at me, no, I am not perfect. And neither are you. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I am talking about consistency. I'm talking about being authentic and genuine. People who are striving to walk in the light as He is in the light. And who don't let our light shine on Sunday and then find our lives comfortable in darkness throughout the week. The world will call us hypocrites. And yes, the world itself is full of hypocrites, but we've been called out of the world. We've been called out of darkness. The world needs Christians, first and foremost, to be the light of the world. Jesus Himself would say, they will know you by your fruits. If the average person were to look at my life or your life, would they see the fruit of light in us? Would they say that I see in Blaine Kelly somebody who has been changed by Jesus Christ because I see the fruit that his life is producing, that it's right and good and true, not sinlessly perfect, but someone who is genuine and authentic about his faith, someone who is real and honest, but somebody who's being conformed on a regular basis more and more to the image of Christ. The world needs that light. And frankly, as you read studies or maybe books about evangelism, one of the first and foremost things people will say about why they are not attracted to the light of Christianity these days is because they see a lot of inconsistency and a lot of hypocrisy among those who claim the name of Christ. There are going to be those who still choose to walk in darkness. But I sure hope it's not because of me and my example. And so Paul says, remember from where you came and be the light. Because the world needs us to be the light of the world. The darkness is great. But when the light shines, guess what? It's even greater. God calls us to shine out of darkness. And he'll continue to do so until the day of Christ's return. And one of the most beautiful images in all of Scripture is the fact that in eternity, there will never be darkness. Because the light of the glory of God, it will illuminate us forevermore. This morning, if you're walking in darkness, if you have allowed sin to overtake and overwhelm your life, first, if you've never come out of that darkness, if you never put Christ on, who is the light of the world, if you've never allowed Him to shine through you by coming to Him in baptism for the forgiveness of sins and putting Him on to come out to experience His light and His grace and His goodness, if you've never come to Christ this morning, we hope you make that decision. For those of us who are Christians, we are the light of the world. It is sometimes easy to let those lights be dimmed and darkened and to be overtaken by darkness. But you don't have to stay there. If you need to come back to Him this morning, if you need the church to pray for you, if you just need encouragement because of difficult times, we're here to help you and to point you to Jesus' light. Whatever your need is this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing.